Good morning, church. Good morning, visitors. I used to be a bit of a football supporter, and it just seems to me, you know, I'm now relating in football terms, you know, what God has done for us. Even this morning, He has scored a load of goals for us. He has done the victory for us. And so I want us to get into the mentality that you're a football supporter. We want to give glory and honor to God. So can we just give a good hand clap to the Lord? Can we do that? Yeah, we just want to praise our God. We want to honor Him for what He has done. It is phenomenal. There is no other person upon the planet that can do those sort of things that we've already heard happening this morning, that we've already experienced this morning, because that's the power of God's love. That's the power of His word. He is so amazing. So this morning we'll be talking about, for the Lord Jesus, is about my word. If I can stop this from making a noise. My word abides in you. We're coming from John 15 and verse 7. Now, the last time I actually presented God's word, I spoke from the first part in John 15 and 7. If you abide in me. If you remember, I said of John's gospel that chapters 13 through to 16 are known as the upper room discourse. And here Jesus is speaking just before His crucifixion. He's sharing His most intimate thoughts. So once again, remembering that the conditional nature of the statement start to this verse, there's an implication, there is a choice that you and I need to make, a conscious effort. It's still up to us to choose as to whether or not to abide. That's the God's condition upon Himself. His love for us is so important that He wants us to respond in love. He wants us to respond because we want to, not because He's trying to force us to. He will never force us to do anything. That is such good news. The creator of a living universe, His word, which holds that living universe together, who could just start again. Wrap it all up and start all over again. But that's not His way. Through His Son, Jesus Christ, He has blessed us with a way in which to come into relationship with Him. And so as believers, my word abide in you. This is Jesus encouraging His disciples to understand the importance of His word. And did they get it right all the time? No, they didn't. You know, the New Testament is full of stories where, almost in exasperation sometimes, Jesus was rebuking His own disciples. So if we don't get it right today, don't put yourself down, but know that Jesus Christ will help us to be overcomers. So what does verse 7 say? If you abide in me and my words abide in you. I've used the King James Version because of the word abide. Ye shall ask whatever you will, and it shall be done unto you. So there are three aspects that I would like to try and highlight today. The first is discipline. I've already touched on it in a sense, for there is a desire to accept His word. Let's look at some of the benefits. I want to pick up on verse 3 actually. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And I want you to just let that dwell in your hearts, because I want to come back to that. What does it mean to those who worship Him in spirit and in truth? Because that's what God's asked us to do. That's what he says. That's the people he's looking for. He wants them to be worshippers in spirit and in truth. You'll find that in John 4 and 24. Now, in John 5 and 25, I'm going to just sort of do my own abbreviation here. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, crossed over from death to life. Now, we've already been singing such great songs about how God, through Jesus Christ, has raised us from the dead. His word cannot be overcome by death. John 8, verses 31 to 32. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 17, verses 20 to 26. Shall we turn to that one? Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art one with me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. See, there's always a reason, there's always a purpose when God is speaking to us. When God wants us to act on something, there is always a reason. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me. That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I think I'm going to stop there, because I must admit, I'm not used to the King James Version. But the reason I want to bring out some of the words in the King James Version is because the literal translation of the word abide. I want us to get used to that word abide. We need to be abiding in Christ and allowing his word to abide in us. So let's recap. Let's do a little recap. So those who hear my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life, holding to my teaching as my disciples, knowing the truth has set them free, standing together as one, just as the Father, you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, in complete unity, to let the world know you have sent me. So let's ask ourselves the question this morning. Do we feel like we're in unity with our brothers and sisters? Because when we're in unity with our brothers and sisters, the word has just told us, the world notice. The world notice, because as you've become that believer, you've been drawn out of that world, and we are now part of his kingdom. We now live by his principles, by his words, and they make a difference for us, because they're not of the world that we used to live in. So what I'm trying to say is the world will notice that we act and behave differently when we have that unity of love, of grace, of honouring each other, when we honour God. They notice it in how we respond to certain situations. You know, in the heat of the moment, a man will react in anger and frustration. So when those circumstances come and you react in love, in grace and honor, that really isn't what they expect. They don't understand that all of a sudden they've met somebody who just wants to show a love, a grace, an understanding. Now, you can only do that. We can only do that because we're abiding in the Word of God. We're abiding in His love. That's what gives that us that power and authority to express love, grace, and honor. Sometimes you can be praying for people for years, as we've heard testimony, and yeah, we don't see the fruit that we want to see. But they know that you're praying for them. They know that you're a believer in Christ Jesus. And then one day, they're doing something, whether it be in a shop or whatever, and they just happen to bump into a believer in Christ Jesus who blesses them in some way that opens their eyes to what it is you've been praying into their life. And they suddenly realize the truth of what you've been trying to express to them, of what you've been trying to tell them. Which brings us to discernment. Ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. See, I like that word wish, but it's not actually what we may think it is. This is to my Father's glory. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Our prayers are to be fruitful, showing themselves to be Jesus' disciple. Now, I've just gone from wish to prayers and fruitful. There's a reason for that. That word ask in the Hebrew is actually the word aiateo. And it's the Hebrew word for ask, which in the context of verse 7 means to petition God in prayer. So if you get rid of the word wish and you replace it with the word petitioning God in prayer, that's the Greek word, my apologies. To petition God in prayer. And what have we been talking about? What have we been hearing about this morning? We've had lots of testimony about the power of prayer. I can't ask, you know, people really in the congregation, oh, I'm going to be speaking on this today. You know, can you conjecture something for me to make it look impressive? That's not what God's word is about. God's word is revelation. He's a revelation God. And this morning just proves the power of His word, doesn't it? You know, answered prayer is a wonderful testimony. Answered prayer encourages us to persevere, to carry on, to hold on to what we've already got. Philippians 4 says it like this. Now, this is actually something that was learned in First Steps the first time round, but I won't sing it the way the ladies sing it. In Philippians 4 and 6 says it, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, requests, appeals, supplication, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. There's also another factor that we sometimes overlook. It's all for God's glory. Everything that we do, everything that we express, it's always for God's glory. That's why I asked us to give that, you know, that clap, to give God all the glory for what He's done. It is important. We can sometimes, you know, try and in our own strength to do God's will, and not give Him any glory when we see the fruits of that. That does not honor God. That actually doesn't honor God. It's important that we acknowledge where that victory comes from, where that breakthrough comes from. Hebrews 10 and 19 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus." That is such an awesome verse. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus." So how confident do we feel, guys? You know, God is saying, trust in me. Be obedient to my commands and I will deliver you. I will restore you. I will see you overcome. But are we standing in confidence of that truth? Are we standing in confidence that my God, he is faithful. My God, he is my sustainer. My God, he is the one that will make the way. So looking back at verse 3, where Jesus used the word clean in connection with the word he has spoken. This is amazing. It is the Greek word kaphios. And the word for clean, the meaning denotes that which is clean, that which is pure, the state of righteousness in relation to having been made clean. Righteousness, right understanding with God. So what Christ has done for us in the book of Leviticus, when they were building the tabernacle was purified through the sacrifice of a lamb. Everything that was made for the tabernacle was brought before the Lord, and they made it clean, basically. They set the tabernacle up. And then they had the priests come along. Now the priests couldn't enter the tabernacle unless they were made clean. So another sacrifice was made. They were brought before the Lord and they were made clean by the washing of the blood. And when the tabernacle was set up, the Israelites themselves weren't actually allowed to go near the tabernacle because it had been made holy. So the priesthood of the Levites had to be made clean right before God, and they, when they set up camp, it was always the Levites that put up the tabernacle, and then they physically put their tents around the tabernacle, and all the other tribes put their tents around the center. So the Holy of Holies, where God met them, they were allowed to meet through a royal priesthood, which had been made clean. And this is the good news, isn't it? The clean, meaning denoting that which is clean. So even though the Lord's presence was there in their midst, they could only come through a royal priesthood. They could only enter the Holy of Holies through usually one person going into the Holy of Holies after the sacrificial lamb he'd been washed and made clean himself to enter into the presence of the Lord. And what Jesus is saying here is, you have been made clean. You have been made pure. You can now enter the most holy of holies and not die, basically. I mean, that is good news, isn't it? We sang it. The veil has been torn in two. Jesus has entered on our behalf and his blood has cleansed us. His blood has cleansed us and his word has cleansed us. So we can now enter into the Lord's presence and bring our prayers, bring our supplications. So, determination. How determined are we to persevere to keep hold of this truth, this beautiful truth, which not only sets us free, but allows us to enter into the Holy of Holies. Let's not forget that we come from a fallen world, that we were once sinful people. But through Christ Jesus, we have become that royal priesthood. So in verse 8, how does God determine a true believer? It's by the fruit. There is a verse in John 6, and it's 66. And this verse actually tells us how after Jesus had explained who he was, you know, he was given great revelation that he is the Son of God Most High, that he is the bread, he is the life, he is the way. No one can come to the Father except through me. And yet, what this verse 66 says is that from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. It's a great confession that some actually found just hard to take. And it's a challenge when we are a believer. He purposely said, abide in my word. Because if we're abiding in his word, that means that we've accepted his word with our whole heart. We acknowledge that his word is the final authority, and I have no problem with that. That's what we're saying. That's essentially what we're saying. And I want to dwell in that word. So the Greek word for fruit is karpos. And in the context of this verse, the chapter is referring to the spiritual characteristic derived from a relationship with Christ. So how does God determine a true disciple? Verses 9 to 11 tells us simply to keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. This here are his commandments. You keep to this and we're not going to go astray. Yeah, I'll give a little example. There was someone in the government, and you know, they're in a prominent position, and they declared about themselves that they're evangelical, and about his Christian faith. You know, this is the problem with power and authority. So he's now confessing to news people, you know, it's on the telly, so it's there for the world to see. He's evangelical, and he's actually criticizing some non-believers for failing to grasp the role that religion can have in helping people to have a moral code. In his third effort of the week to highlight his own strong faith, this person said that he wanted to see a bigger role for religion in Britain as a Christian country, and urged fellow believers to be more confident in spreading their views. And I think I'll just pick up on a bit where it says spreading their views, because we're not here to spread our views whatsoever. We're really not. We're here to serve the Lord God Almighty. When you accept and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, yes, we become a friend. Yes, we become a royal priesthood, but we still serve him. And so the views that we air will only ever be his, because his views are what gives life. His views are what brings redemption. His views are what holds us together. His views are what sustains us. So how important is it to remain in his love? I think this morning's testimonies tells us perseverance, We have to persevere. Sometimes it doesn't happen instantly like the way we want it to happen. It is great when it happens. So I'd like to challenge us all this morning, or this afternoon now. If you think that you're not abiding in his word, if you're not necessarily abiding in his love, if you've allowed those distractions that Ian were talking about, he loves you, he loves us all, and he wants us to come before him, to confess our wrongs, our sins, and to get back in that right place of standing. So could I ask the band to come back, please? And we've actually already had an altar call. And I'm so grateful that so many people were faithful and obedient in coming forward. But even now, if you feel that you want to come forward and recommit your desire, your passion into serving the Lord God Most High, please come forward and I'll pray for you. If you're a non-believer, then God is calling you. He is saying, come. Today is a day of salvation. Today is a day to commit your life to me and live a life of freedom, to live a life of glory.